And please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Starting to read at verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask now that your Spirit, who guided the message of John the Baptist, would work in our hearts now to give us understanding of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. During this season, many are thinking about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's come to do. What does his birth mean? What does his coming accomplish? Many have misinterpreted his coming. Many have received him and his message with unbelief and misunderstanding. What is your expectation and hope for the future? And how does Jesus Christ fit in that hope? Well, as we think about these things, and as we look at our text this morning, we will see that the Lord is readying his people for the coming of the Messiah through a voice in the wilderness. First, we're going to talk about, in verses 19 through 22, messianic expectations. Messianic expectations. In 63 BC, the Jewish dynasty of the Hasmoneans fell before the might of the Roman Republic when Pompey captured Jerusalem. The land of Israel came under the rule of Rome. And when the Hasmonean priest kings fell, so did any reality or any possibility of any true political independence for the Jewish people. The Romans had come, they had conquered, and what can they do? But this event sparked a flame and brought about a revival of the idea of a messianic deliverer and savior. Everyone at this time was on edge. The priests, the Levites, the scribes, the Pharisees, All of these had diligently searched the scriptures to find out who was the Messiah. What was his coming going to look like? What are the signs? Even a Samaritan woman shared this expectation. You'll remember she told Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming. He's going to tell us everything we need to know." Well, John came baptizing. His preaching focused on repentance. His message was like the message of the prophets of old. And in Luke 3:15, we read, "The people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not." Who is John? Verse 19, "The Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem on a mission to answer that very question." Now, the Jews referenced here are, of course, the leaders in Jerusalem. News of John's ministry had reached them, so they sent a group to him with the question, "Who are you, John?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." This is a legal examination. And he answers in forensic terms. Part of John's testimony was the fact that he is not the Christ. Well, if he's not the Christ, perhaps he was some other end-time figure. So they asked, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." The Jews knew the prophecy of Malachi, which foretold, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." John did resemble Elijah because of his clothing and his diet, but John says he's not Elijah. Now, an angel of the Lord came to Zechariah before John's birth, saying that he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power in Elijah. And later in Jesus' ministry, in Matthew 17, his disciples asked Jesus, "Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." And it says, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." So the Jews apparently had misunderstood John the Baptist's message and who he was. Probably they understood that Elijah himself in the flesh was going to return to earth in a whirlwind in the same way that he'd gone to heaven. John the Baptist is not physically Elijah. They did not really understand what the coming of Elijah meant. But John had certainly come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Again, these people were trained in the scriptures and they knew that a prophet spoken of by Moses would be coming, as prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, where Moses told the people of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." John was not the prophet. So every option has been exhausted. John is not the Christ. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. But, you see, his ministry had attracted the attention of the powers that be in Jerusalem. And so, they must return with an answer. "Then what do you say about yourself? Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us?" Now, before we get to John's answer, let's consider these messianic expectations of the Jews. Herod the Great, Herod the Great realized that the prophesied Messiah was going to be a king. He knew that. That's what the Jews thought. That's why Herod wanted this child to be put to death. The expectation of the Jews was for freedom from oppression, liberation from their Roman overlords, the might and power of a kingdom of their own. A kingdom to be envied. A kingdom to be feared by the Gentiles. They had reduced salvation and deliverance to political power, military might, economic independence. Do we do this sometimes? Do we conflate our Christian hope and expectation with American politics? I think that sometimes we do. Politicians in the government become objects of faith, and their godlike power is what we trust in to fix economic issues and social ills. But these problems can't be solved by political might. This is idolatry and a misplaced hope. These messianic expectations are messianic misconceptions. And these misconceptions are fatal because they are centered on the wrong problem. John's answer to their question about who he is points them in the right direction so that they can begin to understand the seriousness of their plight. And so second, we turn from messianic expectations to messianic preparations, verses 23 through 28. John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." These words were originally spoken by Isaiah to Judah before being taken into captivity in Babylon. The Lord had left his people because of their unbelief, faithlessness, idolatry, and disobedience. And their punishment was going to be manifest in the coming of the armies of Babylon. But this punishment was accompanied with words of comfort to sustain believers through the exile. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Now, who is being addressed here? It's Judah. In exile, in captivity, being chastised for their sins in a foreign land. But God calls them my people. My people. They are yet in a covenant relationship with the Lord, even though they are in exile. And here they are given a remarkable promise. Isaiah foretold of a day when a voice would cry out and proclaim a message of grace, of a shepherd caring for his flock, of one who would gather his lambs and gently lead them. Of a day when the glory of the Lord would be revealed. A promise that all flesh will see him. God's people will be told in that day, "Behold your God." The Lord himself would visit his people, and all of humanity would see him. So the voice cries out, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This is a call for a symbolic improvement of the road system through the desert, This is how you prepare for someone who is royal, someone who is important, for a ruler. In the ancient world, you fix the roads that they're going to travel on. The valleys should be filled in, the mountains should be leveled, the curves are to be straightened. But this massive renovation and construction project to develop a highway is for God Himself to travel on. This is, of course, a picture of the radical and difficult labor of repentance. Mountains must be moved to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Repent of the sin and idolatry that led you into exile in the first place, and continue to repent while you're in captivity. And as John said in his preaching, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, if you read Isaiah chapter 40 on through to the end of the book, you will see that this promise of deliverance from exile, which God worked providentially through the Persian king Cyrus, is simply the backdrop to an even grander story. The Jewish messianic expectation focused on the political, but the fact is that the captivities in Egypt, in Assyria, in Babylon, and we might say even under Rome, are typological and images of a vastly, vastly more profound captivity. They need a new exodus, a greater salvation, a deeper deliverance above and beyond the power displayed in the plagues on Egypt. Their need was for a righteousness impossibly beyond their own capabilities, for deliverance from a creation in bondage to futility, for life from death, for a shelter from eternal punishment and torment. They need a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. They don't need judges, prophets, priests, earthly kings. They need God, the promised servant of the Lord, who is the Lord. What is subjection to Rome in comparison with being united to this present evil age, which is passing away? The true problem of the priests and Levites sent from Jerusalem is immensely larger than they or their leaders had ever comprehended. And outside of knowing Christ, this is your problem. This is my problem. This is everyone's problem. God's ultimate purpose for His people is not judgment, but a powerful salvation. And John's ministry was all about preparing Israel for the appearance of God. Though this envoy of priests and Levites didn't realize it, they were a part of the desert wilderness which would need to be leveled and straightened. Preparation for the Messiah comes in the form of recognizing our guilt, our dirtiness, our filthiness, humbling ourselves before the Lord and confessing our sin. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is what the voice in the wilderness was sent to proclaim. God Himself is coming. Prepare yourselves. Repent. Be baptized. If we want to see his glory, we must humble ourselves and be washed by another. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Don't let this deplorable question of the Pharisees escape you. John the Baptist had just told them that he is the fulfillment of that voice prophesied by Isaiah that proclaims the coming of the Lord. Prepare for God himself to be revealed to you. Yeah, John, but who gave you the authority to baptize? Really? Really? They knew the right texts about the Messiah, but their hearts were far from God. Even those trained in the Bible, who have strong opinions about it, who can argue from it, may be dead in sin and blind to the weightier matters. In contrast to their desire for control, what they needed to realize is they are not worthy. God is coming. Instead, they answered John in unbelief. The Pharisees had a vested interest in controlling who performed these rites, who baptized. That was, you could say that was their job. They felt threatened. Who had sanctioned John's use of this ritual of purification? When in fact they were ignorant of the inward cleansing that it signified. Well, the truth is that God had sent John to baptize, but this is not the answer that John gives them. He focused their attention away from the messenger and onto the content of the message when he answered them, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he coming after me who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." You're concerned about me? You're concerned about me? Baptizing? You don't understand. You don't understand. God is coming. We don't have recorded for us any response from the priests or the Levites. We don't know if they stayed to listen to more of John's preaching or if they turned around and went home. And there's no point in speculating. But there is, for us, an opportunity now to respond to John's message. Will you believe the testimony of John? Will you humble yourself while there is yet time, seeing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Will you get past what the Pharisees couldn't get past, that our relatively petty worldly concerns, political or not, are nothing in comparison with bondage to sin, a mountain of guilt, a groaning creation subject to corruption? You see, these problems are nothing, nothing compared to the true issue that the coming, that the birth of Christ is an answer to. And though all flesh is as grass and withers, fades and dies, the word of the Lord stands forever. That was the promise proclaimed by Isaiah to Judah in captivity. Many of us are going to die in captivity, Isaiah is saying. We are not going to live through this. But But God's word will stand through this trial. His promise of salvation, of a coming deliverer, is true. And his promise remains to this very day for those who repent. But of course, there's a difference, and the difference is that Jesus Christ has already been born, has already come, has died, has risen, and has ascended to his Father. And though he is not standing among us in the flesh, he is still spiritually in our midst. Well, may God be pleased to grant each soul present this humility, this repentance, this faith, that all would know the one that John the Baptist proclaimed, in truth, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Let's pray. We recognize, Lord, that many, many misunderstand the reason for the coming of Christ. We pray for us that we would not misunderstand, that we would have a true understanding worked by your Spirit in our hearts, and that we would glory in the work of Jesus Christ, that great deliverance from bondage and captivity. And we look forward to that great and final day when this salvation will finally and fully be revealed to all flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.